In this session, we'll think about population, birth control, and abortion. Muslim governments continue to introduce reforms which they claim are repugnant to the Quran and the Sunnah. See, the problem is most Muslim countries are reproducing their population, or their population is increasing very rapidly. And they're very high on the list of Pakistan might be 3.1% population. No, it's, I have it here. 2.9% quite often increase per year in population. I think that would be true for Pakistan. There are even those that are 3.1%. I mean, these population increase per year, if you work at this, you get enormous populations. And you can even see in where Muslims are in minority in the United States. I think the main increase among of Muslims in the United States is by actual population increase among their peoples. Very high rate of increase. So the Muslim community here is likely to go very fast in growth compared to any other community. Well, it's an economic problem. It's a major problem for a country like Pakistan, which now has 140 million people. I can remember when it had, when East and West Pakistan would have had 70 million. Well, then I've been around a long time, but still, I mean, it is pretty alarming, isn't it? And Egypt faces this problem, a lot of Muslim countries, because they are not so keen to practice birth control. But the governments, I think all the governments that I know of, except, I don't know, Saudi, no, I think, but and Qatar, no, but certainly the governments of Bangladesh and Egypt and Pakistan, if we take three major countries, they have, and Turkey, they have advocated birth control. But the problem still remains, though it's advocated, how do you get it implemented? So overpopulation is a major problem economically for many Muslim lands. And so the question of family planning policies is crucial. Many governments give positive support to family planning programs and contraceptive devices, services. There's a Turkish family planning poster which reads in translation as follows. Family planning does not mean prevention of births. The Holy Quran says, have as many children as you can look after. So that's how they're trying to reconcile advertising family planning, showing that it's Quranic, but encouraging family planning. A Pakistani Family Planning Association poster, produced in Urdu and Arabic for the World Population Year, said, emphatically, too many children bring poverty. Abdul bin Abbas. So that's using a Muslim, a well-known Muslim's name. He was it's using really the traditions. He was an intimate of Muhammad with the reputation of being the greatest authority in exegesis of the Quran at the time. So here we've got then not only the Quran, the Turkish poster goes to the Quran for support, and this poster goes to the Hadith really for a support. He was a friend of Muhammad and he said this. But despite organized government efforts in many countries, Muslim lands still have the highest percentage of population increase a year. And we're not talking about a billion Muslims in the world, a fifth of the world are being Muslim, but that billion is going to increase much faster than any other billion that you like to pull out of statistics, because of the, so unless something drastic is done. at least 2.9% in many Muslim countries increase per year. Ignorance and fear make some slow to adopt family planning techniques, and sometimes the wife would be for it and the husband is not for it. And that's a difficulty. Religious advisors say the saints at the shrines. Saints at shrines often act as kind of social advisors. If a family wants advice about a marriage or how they should deal with some law case, they will go regard the holy person at the shrine as their advisor. A very interesting role that some of these peers or religious leaders have. And I have known people go back from England to consult their peer or their religious leader and come back again to England where they are living, that is, Pakistanis. And I know that people go from Karachi, the 1,000 miles to Peshawar, to see the family peer, not only for religious reasons, but because they want advice, a mentor, an advisor, a counsellor. And they're often, these people, against such devices which would reduce the number of Muslims. So the religious leaders would like the numbers of Muslims to increase. So when anybody asks advice from them about anything, if it's anything to do with the size of family or something, they're not going to say, you know, 7 is enough. So reinforcing these hindrances to family planning is the great fear of Muslim parents that they won't have enough sons. A wife is often in distress because she's not produced a child. The wife who produces only daughters will also seek religious as well as medical help. And if she's got one son, she'll want more sons in case the son dies, as he easily may do, because the care for children is not as good as it might be. It may be in good in its intention, but not in its actuality. And infant mortality and child dying, deaths, are quite high. Now, the question of abortion comes up. Some Muslims argue that abortion differs from contraception in that it's an assault on life and so can be called a criminal act. The fetus has the right to live, but danger to the mother's life or strong possibility of a deformed baby are grounds on which abortion could be allowed. Whatever the teaching about abortion and the advice of medical, religious or government leaders, there's a tremendous demand for legal and illegal abortion. And really, abortion is not except there are these exceptions, deformed baby or threat to the mother's life and so on, but in general it's not regarded as appropriate. But legal and illegal abortion is rampant. And I have got to know quite a lot about things medical. I mean, I'm a teacher or a writer or something like this, but I don't know a thing about medical things. But I've had a good education now by sitting with nurses and a doctor at meals over a 15-year period, so I can tell you some of the gory details and all sorts of things. But as a Christian hospital, any Christian hospital will refuse to do abortions, and it's generally to some untrained practitioner, a midwife, untrained and not particularly hygienic or anything, that people go for abortions. And then some doctors also, who are not necessarily properly trained doctors, but it's rampant. Illegal abortion is widely practiced and much harm is done to women and children through medically questionable methods. And the pressures of poverty and social morality, say the question of illegitimate pregnancies drive many women to take desperate measures, and there are always those who exploit them financially. It's a business. Now, most governments permit abortions on medical grounds. Tunisia allows abortion on social grounds also. So you see, again, Tunisia is sort of more progressive. So if it's, I don't know exactly on how they spell that out. But here's something that's interesting. In the Iran of Ayatollah Khomeini's time, the laws legalizing voluntary sterilization and abortion on both medical and social grounds were appealed. At first, the Islamic Revolutionary Government closed all family planning clinics and contraceptives were removed from all pharmacies. However, after pressure from women, the Ministry of Health issued a statement about conditions under which birth control is permissible. And at the United Nations Conference, UN, United Nations Conference on Population and Development held in Cairo in September 1994, the Roman Catholics and the Muslims found they were allies in their strict views about birth control. Dr. Abdul Rahim Omran, in his book Family Planning in the Legacy of Islam, published in 1972, concludes that birth control is authorized in Islam, but that it's hindered by lack of health education and by poverty. He's a Muslim, a world authority on population health and Islamic studies, and he's a founder of the World Association of Muslim Scholars for Population, Health and Development. Now, maybe you would like to interact on this, and what have you seen? Have you got other slants on this subject, say from Doreen, from your experiences in Iran, or how have things changed? Under the Shah, was it one thing, and under Khomeini, something else? And what is it today?
Birth control, one of the ways that women have used birth control ever since I've been in Iran has been abortion. Most of the women who get abortions are married women. They're not single women who get pregnant, but it's married women whose husbands say, we have enough. And yet, there, for the first part, there was no birth control that was permissible, and so women did get pregnant, and then they would go and have abortions. We had a woman come to Iran, to Turkey. She had six children. Her husband was a truck driver. He came through for a couple of weeks on his way to Moscow, and she got pregnant. And she didn't tell me. She was a believer. She didn't say anything to me, and I went to her house, and I said, well, how are you? And she said, I'm not feeling well. And I said, what's the matter? She said, well, I had an abortion, and told me right out. And then I explained to her again the sanctity of life and so forth, and she felt so under conviction that the next Sunday, as we had the Lord's Supper, she came up behind me before we took the supper, and she said, Doreen, she said, I have asked God to forgive me, and I want to know that you have forgiven me as well, so that I may take the Lord's Supper. And I said, of course, of course. And she sat down, and we had. But many people are ignorant, I found, that they think that that is the way of controlling family size.
Yes.
So, and I know of, we had one man who had 11 children, and my husband talked to him about the possibility of doing something himself. And he said, oh, no, I couldn't possibly. Because if anyone in this village found out that I had gone and done something to prevent children, it would have been a blight on our whole family. Mm-hmm. So he had 12 children then before she stopped.
Yes, thank you very much. Very interesting. Any other? Yes?
I was just going to add, I was a home health nurse here in South Carolina, and the Muslims that I worked with were from Syria and the two different families. And but in both situations, the families wanted to have, we would hand out condoms. And they made a point, you know, please come back. I had forgotten it with the one family. Please come back and bring it. So I don't know if that's because they were more modern or influenced in that way, but they were very, very much open to and willing and wanting birth control.
Mm-hmm. The whole question of abortion can prove to be a very meaningful subject to discuss. I think of a family I know in who were in Egypt, in Cairo, British family, and they had come back. I was staying with them, and they'd come back and said, we've just been out to dinner with an Egyptian couple, and we've been spending quite a few, I think, hours discussing birth control and abortion and the sanctity of life. And Muslims agree with this concept of the sanctity of life, certainly. And so they were able to share, from a Christian point of view, that it's having a steady, having quite a several abortions was not a way to control the number, the size of the family. This would be a middle-class, professional Egyptian couple. And so a lot of these are issues. I mean, these are things that a couple to couple will make an opportunity not only to talk about those issues, but to go on to talk more about the sanctity of life and to share the good news about Jesus with them. And so again and again, this is an issue that educated Muslims still would discuss. The village type of person who's probably wouldn't. I imagine that many village and illiterate women have abortions without ever telling their husband, or that it's just the way they see they're going to get through life. They can't manage 8 children and they don't want more. But there would be problems if they talked to their husbands about it. And probably the husband thinks, well, if Allah gives a child, then Allah gives a child, and so on. But so it's different. And you'd have to, some of those kind of discussions would be somewhat different. Sometimes these women would come to the hospital and talk about family planning and about hospital in refusing abortion would explain. Of course, they would give it on if it's medically threatening the child or the mother, and if it's obviously going to be a deformed child. But generally, there's not much opportunity to find that out, because all the modern practices that happen in Britain and USA and very advanced countries, Korea and so on, would not happen in most parts of Pakistan. They're not unavailable, but they're not available to the poor very easily, or they're not available to those who have far to go for them. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of the hospitals are the Aga Khan Hospital in Karachi is probably one of the leading hospitals in the world, but it's not people from Karachi could go to it. The poor of Karachi could go, but it doesn't. The country is very big, and some people are very restricted. I know women who've never gone more than 10 miles from their home in their lives. I know women who don't go out of their houses more than once a year because they live in a sort of women's zanana or purda setup, and in the frontier, houses are built as if they would look a bit like fortresses sometimes. So it's a restricted area there. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Laurie.
I know Indonesia is an example of a country that's been very successful in family planning. It's a Muslim country, but
yeah.
I think for more than probably 20 or 30 years, they've had one slogan that's everywhere. It's on coins, it's in the schools, it's in the stores, it's on everything. You see it everywhere. And it's two children is enough. And there's this picture of two adults and two children, and it's everywhere. And when I lived there, you know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, it was everywhere, but it wasn't popular yet. And I've heard that now it's finally, you know, because it's been so, the country's been blitzed with it for so long, and the government's been so supportive of this slogan, it's very popular now. And a missionary that has four children was telling me, a new missionary there, that people are always coming up to him and saying, why do you have four children? Don't you, you know, why didn't you follow this slogan? And he just says, oh, I misunderstood. I thought it meant you could have two girls and two boys. So, for some reason, it's been very effective and
yes.
well implemented.
Yeah. Thank you. Just one comment on Indonesia. The population is about 180 million now, I think. It is a mostly Muslim, 80% or 90% Muslim?
More than that?
Very high percentage. It's a secular state. So it's not a Muslim country in that it's a political system that's Islamic, but it's Muslim in that a very large percentage of the population is Muslim. Thank you. Jean?
We were in India 2 years ago, and all the trucks, everything had plastered on it, these little signs with small family, and I don't know what the words said, but they were advocating
right.
just a couple of
children. Yeah. But we have an example. India is very interesting. Indira Gandhi, the Prime Minister, brought in the idea of two children per family, and there was compulsory sterilization for a while of men. I don't know if it was of women, but certainly of men. I think it was of women. It was men. And politically brought down her government. I mean, they couldn't take it. But but certainly they are emphasizing it. And then China is trying to take it in hand. Not that it's Muslim, but they allow, actually, in China, I think, two children from a Muslim family, but only one for any other family. So I've only been once to China, but I must say I found it quite difficult to accept the idea of one child. I kept on seeing on the day off mummy and daddy just with one child going for walks and so on, and I thought, poor kid, the kid will have no aunts and no uncles and so on. It didn't seem right, but China has over a billion people, and certainly the population needs to be checked. But they do make some exception for the Muslim minority groups. I think there are about 10 Muslim minority groups in China, or more. Anyway, there is this limitation, but with some concession for the cultural and general beliefs of minorities, or at least Muslim minorities in that matter. So let us pray. And Jay, would you lead us in a 1 minute prayer, please?
Father, we ask for great wisdom and discernment as we teach your word in the context of ever changing social situations in Muslim countries. Father, we pray for our Muslim neighbor friends, particularly the women. We ask, Father, for your very special blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.